because one of the things it does, it connects the Old Testament to the New like no other book. It really uses a lot of Old Testament scripture, but it shows us that, you know, one of the things that people get very confused is like, is it on? Got the signal, so okay. Anyway, it connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, you don't want to think of the Old Testament as that's one part of the Bible that has nothing to do with us, and then the New Testament is, you know, that's ours. Now, the entirety of Scripture is for us, and we'll see, like today, as he talks about Jesus, and he quotes Old Testament, Psalms, and whatever, to make known to us who Jesus is. And that, you know, that's how they would have preached the gospel in the New Testament early on, because they didn't have gospels written down on paper. They didn't have the Bible of the New Testament yet. So they would use the Old Testament, right? We know that. So here we're going to think about, you know, Jesus, the person of Jesus, because that's the subject. And if you hang around us at all, you know we hold the name of Jesus above everything else. I don't trust in any human philosophy, psychology, pseudoscience. There's so much stuff and so many ideas in the world. I easily challenge everyone under one question. Does that measure up to what Christ is doing? Is that equal and consistent with Jesus Christ? And you say, wow, you know, why should you, you know, hold that so high and everything else like so low, right? And then you'll have people come up with us and say, how can you be so arrogant? There are so many other books, and there's so many other religious leaders, and there's so many other religions, right? And again, I put those up against Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus is here, and all that is not there. Okay? And it's just a matter. And now that is what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. He's trying to help people understand why we should indeed pay attention to Christ, right? So he starts off by showing us that Jesus is uniquely God who brought the gospel into being. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful work. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is presented right away as God. And he's creator. I mean, you know, I want to clear up the last days. Many of us know, what's the last days? In these last days, and people think, oh, that's when Jesus comes and there's Armageddon and all this. No, the last days began when Jesus rose from the dead. As soon as Jesus entered into the heavenly realm, there is a heavenly realm, and there's no demonic power or no demon allowed in that. Satan was cast down to this realm, right? And so it's the last days that Jesus came and spoke to us about what God's plan is and what God has done to enable us to be able to be God's people. He, of course, created the universe. I've got, you know, 1 John 1:3 says the same thing. There's nothing that exists that didn't exist unless he made it. Colossians talks deeply about the person of Christ in almost the same words that Jesus not only created the whole universe, but he also sustains it. And think about that, you know, the idea that the word of Christ, the word of God, the command of God, if you will, holds this universe together. I love scientists that, you know, say, well, there's some kind of space between material, and we don't know how it really is bound together. And they have all these, you know, theories and ideas and quirks and string theory and all that stuff, right? Well, I just believe this, that God Almighty holds the universe together, and the day he says it's finished, it says in the scripture, it'll roll up like a scroll, all the material will go away. In effect, so he sustains everything by his powerful word. He is the one who provided salvation. We're going to celebrate communion today, remembering again the blood of Christ and his body. He made it so that we can be, you know. So it says he is the radiance of God's glory. Now that's an essential word. It's either he's a reflection of it, or it emanates from within him. I think you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Matthew 17. Jesus is up on the hill with Peter, James, and John, and he starts to glow. Right? And I thought, okay, there's the image of the radiance of God. Peter talked about that, and in Peter he says the same thing. He says, we saw Jesus Christ, you know, take on the image of God, and we heard the voice of God say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the absolute representation of who God is. Now, that's a very important part because we can't see God. Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light. No human eye can see God and live. Right? These are texts. These are things that are taught in the scripture. Right? And so we know, but Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. He is. And so when he tells his disciples, he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They would show us the Father. He says, don't you get it? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is unique, folks. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Lao Tzu, Confucius. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Joseph Smith's weird stuff. He is unique. He is absolutely unique. You can't put anybody equal to him, right? Because he alone is God, the image of God, the radiance of God. He sustains everything, and he is our Savior. Now, it's very important that we understand what he's doing here. He wants to make us understand that he's superior to angels. And we'll tell you, some of you know why. Just we get there, right? So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? That's from Psalm 2. And it's about the inauguration of putting his king on the throne, right? And the whole world rages against God and his Messiah, God. And he says, you know, you are my son, today I have become your father. That was God's testimony through David, 1000 BC. You think Jesus was invented, you know, in Christmas? You know, in 0 BC or 4 BC or wherever they put it. No. Jesus existed. He talks about it in the Old Testament, not as someone who's going to come, but as someone who already exists and already has received the glory that he deserves, and the throne that will be his, right? So he says, and he says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. 2 Samuel 7. That's the great promise that God made to David. You know, David said, I want to build a house for God, and he sends his prophet back to him and says, David, you're not building me a house, I'm going to build a house out of you. And he talks about his son reigning on the throne of Israel forever. Well, there's only one guy that can do that. The only one, right? And so, you know, he will be the father of that son. And so here you have a promise of, you know, eternal, but we'll see that later again. And then he says in Psalm 97, it says, you know, at Luke, you have the angels worshiping in heaven when he's born. Let all God's angels worship him. That becomes a very important theme. Now you remember some of the like Revelation when John sees an angel and John's like, this is a glorious being. It's you know, it's like, wow, there you are. And John, you know, starts to worship. He says, don't do it. The angel says, don't do it. Don't worry. I am a servant like you. Jesus isn't a servant. The angels worship Jesus. The ones that are still there, the ones that held their they worshiped Jesus. They bowed before the throne. You see that picture in Revelation 4 and 5. They bowed before, you know. So you have this image of Christ that he is superior to the angels. He goes on to say, in speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and serpents of flame and fire. In Psalm 4. It's a psalm of creation. And it talks about everything. It talks about donkeys and animals crying out for their food. It's a psalm of creation. And in that creation narrative or poetry, it talks about the angels as created beings. You will never find a text in all scripture that will refer to Jesus Christ as a creation or a created being. You'll find that the phrase, he's the firstborn of creation, meaning that he is premier over creation. That's what that means. It doesn't mean he is created. Jesus is not a creation. Jesus is a Zah and the first person. He is God. But the angels are created. And then he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness. Wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. That's all from Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is the Psalm of Victory. And he's talking about the enthronement of Almighty God in victory. Jesus. Again, I love that. I keep referring to the pictures in Revelation, and there's where you see it. John's weeping because nobody can open up God's plan. Nobody can open that scroll. And he's weeping. He's crying. And then the angel tells him, look, there's one who, you know, who's coming out of the throne, from the midst of the throne, a lamb that's been slain. And that's what it is. And so Jesus is, he is the one who will reign forever. Promised name to David. His scepter will be over the kingdom. We see him emerging out of the middle of the throne. God the Father, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the seven flames exist and are worshipped by all creation, by all angels, and by all saints. They all bow down and worship him. Right? So he is a king who deserves to be worshipped. The idea of these angels created, bowed before him, worshipped him, again, establishes. He is so much better, so much different. People, if you want to talk about spiritual things, if you want to talk about, you know, praying to angels, talking to angels, you know what? I would much rather talk to you. I would much rather pray to you. I don't want to put anybody between me and Jesus, because there is no one like Jesus. Okay. Then, you know, it says in the beginning, also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 2, Isaiah 56. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear away, wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. He is eternal. And so all these, if you look at this, creator, eternity, worthy of worship by angels, all these are significant ideas of who God is. Amen. And it's all being pointed towards Jesus. All these songs, Old Testament, you know, ideas are brought to him about him. It says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit on the right hand until I make your enemies? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So again, we have two pictures. Angels, you're there to serve the saints. That's why when in Revelation, don't worship me, I'm just a servant like you. And Jesus, though, he gets to sit at the right hand of God Almighty until victorious Savior, victorious. So here's what we have. We have the image of God's radiance and glory,
Creator, sustainer, savior, king, the Son of God, worshiped by angels, enthroned forever, and will bring ultimate.
He's worshiped in the heavenlies.
Why his people then would join that worship?
Part of the idea of why that worship exists in Revelation is to teach us that's what we should be doing. We should be bowing at the throne of Christ, right? We've got to remember the statue in Daniel 2. When the king saw a human statue, and it represented all the kingdoms that were coming in the next years, and a little stone was carved out of the foot and was thrown at the statue, and the whole thing crumbled, and the little stone took over everything, became a mountain. Jesus is going to be a mountain. He's going to be a kingdom. He's going to be the ruler of the universe. And those who are close to him get to go with him, get to inherit that, right? So, why is it so important to have the name and the thought of Jesus? Why do we need to know that? I know it's chapter 2. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Again, early century, this is like the gospel. Talked, not written down. And he's talking to people that have heard the gospel, but maybe it's not connected. Or else they've heard the gospel and they're being challenged by family and friends who are still Jews and say, hey, get back over to you. He's saying, you've got to be careful to hold on. Well, if I understand the gospel and the powers that are behind it, then it is Christ, God Almighty, sustainer of all the universe, the King to come, and the one who will bring the kingdom into its completion. I have to look into the word. If the message spoken by angels, some of us know that, that's the law. The law was not by God, Galatians tells us the same thing. It was mediated by angels, but it was still in force. He said, if the message spoken by angels was binding, then every violation and disobedience received is just punishment. So he's talking about the law, and the law contained within it all kinds of punishments. Sacrifices were built in so that people would know, I'm guilty, I need to repent. But if you really blew it, you killed somebody, you were taken out, you were killed. You were committing adultery, you were killed. There are laws like that. And that came by angels. The law came by angels. What do angels do? They worship Christ. Who are angels? Are they above everything? No, they're servants of God's people. But their word was held up and punishment came and disregarded and disrespected. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? In other words, now you have the Son of God, the King of the universe, the one who's going to bring everything into its completion. And he's given us a message. He's told us that we need to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. We need to seek forgiveness under his blood. We need to come to him so we can come to the Father. He's given us all this great, message. And he says if we ignore it, which means if we don't think about it. How many people do we know that don't think about it? They know it's out there, but it's not part of the thing. Again, when I talk about criticizing things in the world based on Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. I can't look at something without saying, how does that compare? What does the gospel say about that? What would Jesus say in the face of these things? And everything really is diminished when I put it against the gospel, I put it against the word of Christ, the word of God, and the word of God. Right. So it can mean to just neglect, disregard. It can mean to not respond appropriately. We went through the book of Acts, and what happened? They heard the gospel. Jesus Christ, you killed him, and he died for your sins. And they said, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. In other words, call on the name of Jesus and turn towards God. That's the right response. To not respond that way. To think, I said a prayer when I was 7, so I'm cool. Or I got baptized in some church, so I'm cool.
No. It doesn't make them cool. It is a constant response to Christ that's really required in Scripture. I don't make one decision right, I make thousands of decisions all the time. And you know, I wish I could say I always make the right decision. And thank God for the grace of Christ. But we don't want to ignore, we don't want to set aside or neglect such a great salvation. It came through the greatest name above all names. It came through the greatest person in the universe, and it came for us. Right? He said again, this was announced by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard it, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts the Holy Spirit distributed according to the word. God still speaks, and he still tells us, yeah, this is real, this is true. You know, sometimes God does things, and it's God who does it. You know, we're at best, I'm like a piece of wire maybe at the time, and God will, like, use me as a conductor to do something. But I don't have to say, I'll do this and I'll do that. It's all up to God. God is the one that does it. But he bears witness to his word. He bears witness to his Christ. He bears witness to us so that we'll come to him, love him, obey him, listen to him. And the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God that sends when we worship, when we pray, we know it's there. When we gather together, encourage one another, we know it's there. All the signs that what Jesus did, what the greatest name above all names did, is still alive and working in us. We need to remember who Jesus is, so we remember not to be like what he said and what he wants from us, so we walk with him. We come to the table today to celebrate communion. We're remembering, you know, who Christ is, what he's done.